Aren't you glad the Lord took your place on the cross of Calvary and paid a debt he didn't owe because you owed a debt you couldn't pay, and he paid it in full and forever. Praise God. Hallelujah for that. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 15, and we're going to read from there here in just a minute. A few verses from the Gospel of John chapter 15. I want to say, first of all, how much I appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning. It was just what we needed, what I needed anyway, and I appreciated it very much. And we're really going to follow in very much the same vein this morning as we look at the scriptures for the message that he brought out. We're in the same book, and we're talking about some of the same things a little bit, but I just really felt it was the message the Lord would have for us today. Now, my son has been up here quite a bit, I understand, in this whole area. And Michael is a great guy. He's a great pastor. And of course, he's at Nottingham today, taking care of all things there. I take every fifth Sunday off, and that's usually four Sundays a year. This year, it happens to be five Sundays. I don't know if you looked at the calendar, but there's five fifth Sundays in this calendar year. That's unusual, but it does happen about every 5 or 6 years. There'll be five fifth Sundays. So that's Michael's Sunday completely. He does whatever he wants to on those Sundays within reason. But anyway, it is his Sunday. And then he also preaches another Sunday. If it's not a fifth Sunday, he gets another Sunday, but I'm there when he has another Sunday to preach. Sometimes he'll preach a Sunday morning 1 week and a Sunday night the next, but he gets we kind of do it that way. And then, of course, he's our associate pastor and our youth pastor, and he's a whole lot busier than I am. Amen. And that's the one thing about it. When you get to be the what they call me, the senior pastor there, that means he gets to do all the work and I get to get all the credit. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. But it's okay, because Michael is my son, and I had to endure his childhood years. I've been pastoring at Nottingham Missionary Baptist Church for 23 years, and we've enjoyed every minute of it. But before that, my family and I, we were missionaries for 17 years. And for 17 years, we drew our support from other churches that sponsored us on the mission field. And we did deputation. That means we went from one church to the other, presented our work and our ministry, and asked that church and that pastor to pray about supporting us. And that's the way we made our living as full-time missionaries. And when Michael was about 5 years old, we were going to the church, and I had actually gone to seminary with the man who was the pastor of this church. We both graduated from Liberty, and I knew him quite well. And he had left Liberty and was pastoring a very large church in Hagerstown, Maryland, which is really not all that far from here, especially since I lived in Georgia. So it was a long way for me. But anyway, we went to this church, and we had been on the road for like 3 weeks straight. We had like 5 or 6 weeks in a row that we were on the road, going from church to church and meeting to meeting. And we were weary and tired when we got in that Saturday afternoon, and the pastor had told me to go to this particular motel. And so I went there, and then he called me as soon as I got in the room. This was way before cell phones. We had, you know, had to have, you know, you still did it with your finger, the dial. So I got in the room, and he called and said, "Now, we've arranged for you to have dinner there." He said, "I'm not going to be able to come pick you up, but you can have dinner there." He said, "There's a restaurant attached to the hotel, and you just go in there and eat, and you'll have a good time." Well, we went in, and lo and behold, they had snow crab legs on special, all you could eat. So we had a great time. So after church the next day, I preached that morning, and so the pastor said, "We're going to take you to dinner." So we went out to dinner, and we were sitting there, and Michael was sitting there with his menu, and he said, "I want lobster." Now, you'd have to have seen Michael growing up. To you, he's pleasant. And he's always in a good mood. He's got a big smile, and you know, and he's so easygoing. When he was a kid, he was always like this. I mean, everything he said. I don't know why, but that's me. And so he said, "I want lobster." And I said, "Michael, you can't have the lobster. Well, you had lobster last night. The pastor's sitting right there, you know, right there. And I said, Michael, we didn't have lobster. They had crab legs on special. It was a special price. I said, you can't have lobster. He said, I want lobster. And I said, no, no, no. So finally, after some wrangling around, I talked him into ordering a child's steak. And so they brought our meals around a little bit later. And when they brought it around, they had put the Texas toast on top of his steak and you couldn't see it without moving the bread. They put it there and he said, look at there, you can't even see it. And I said, Michael, he flipped the bread. This is absolutely no exaggeration whatsoever. He flipped the bread over. He took his fork. He stuck it on that steak and he held it up and he goes, you call this a steak? We left the hotel that night and that area and that church and that pastor, and we never heard a word from them again. So, I don't mind making Michael pull the cart every once in a while now. He can take care of business if he wants to, and that'll be just fine. Amen. All right, we're going to look at John chapter number 15, and we're going to begin in verse number 9. And if you have your Bible, if you'd stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Years and years ago, I was at Nottingham one Sunday morning, and there was controversy, I guess, over the scriptures that we had heard about, and others were talking about it. And so that Sunday morning, I just felt like it might be a good idea to, as a congregation, let's just let it be known that we honor the Word of God. And so I didn't intend to make it a habit or a tradition or anything like that, but I just said, let's stand this morning to honor the Word of God. I'd been there several years. We didn't do that typically, but we did that morning. And I believe that since then, every time I've preached and Michael's preaching and all the preachers from our church, it's just a normal thing for us to stand. I hope you don't mind, but I just think it's good to honor the Word of God. We need it desperately, do we not? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John, the Apostle John, loved that phrase, that your joy might be full. He used it many times in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You'll see it occur several times. He loved that phrase. It seems to me that when the Apostle John met the Savior, he filled his life with joy, and he wanted everybody else to have it. Amen. He wanted everybody else to have that same joy. Then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have God to be our Father, and the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And Lord, we thank you that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer and our friend. And oh, how we need the friendship of the Lord Jesus today. Lord, in these next few moments, I pray you'd help us to center our thoughts and our thinking and our hearts upon you. Lord, may we glean something from the Word of God that would help us and encourage us and strengthen us and prepare us even for this week of revival meeting. And Lord, I pray you'd do it this morning. Do it in our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be open. May our ears be attentive. Lord, may we let you do your work in us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. On January the 13th of 1982, flight number 90 of American Airlines took off from Washington, D.C. with 79 passengers and 5 crew members on board. As it took off, There was a problem. Even though everything seemed to be all right at the beginning, it was not gaining any altitude. And so this fact that it wasn't gaining any altitude, no doubt, put fear in the hearts of the pilot and the co-pilot. As a matter of fact, less than 3 minutes after it took off, it hit the 14th Street Bridge over the Potomac River in Washington, D.C., and it hit three cars and a truck and killed four people instantly. Then it tumbled into the Potomac River and the icy waters on that cold January morning. Immediately, news media began to gather around it. Only took about 4 minutes until there were news trucks already there, and there was one particular news person, a lady, and she was looking out. She was a reporter. She had her mic in hand. She had the camera behind her, but she was overcome. She didn't even really know what to say. In the middle of her talk, live on camera, she turned and looked out into the waters from the bridge because she was so distraught. There were six people left alive. All the other 79 passengers and five crew members were killed instantly in the crash, except for these six. And these six were now in those icy, cold waters, and the lady, tears began to run down her face as she realized that there was nothing that they could do to help them. Then she heard this tremendous noise, and she looked above, and as she looked above, she saw a rescue helicopter come cruising over, and then it stopped right over the fuselage of the plane, and it dropped a lifeline down into the water. And when it did, a man by the name of Arlen Williams went and he grabbed the lifeline, but he swam to the nearest person to him and assisted them to get in the rig, and then away they went. They dropped the lifeline again, and by this time, Arlen had already found another passenger alive and brought them over, and one by one by one by one, he made sure that all of the other five passengers were securely strapped in the harness, and their life was saved as it was raised up to that hovering helicopter right above them. When the line was dropped the last time, it was too late for Arlen. Arlen Williams had given his life for five people that he might not have even known their names, but he gave his life because he did not want to see them die that cold, icy morning in January. There is now no longer a 14th Street Bridge name in Washington. Some people might still refer to it from time to time as the 14th Street Bridge, but the 14th Street Bridge has a brand new name, and the name of that bridge is the Arlen Williams Bridge. And if you ever go to Washington, D.C., you can cross that bridge. I've crossed it many times, and you can cross that bridge, and you can see if you there's a commemorative plaque for the man who gave his life. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he also said this, he said, and you're my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Now that's a powerful statement if you think about it. And you know what Jesus commanded us to do? They came to the Lord Jesus Christ one time and they said, Lord, what is your commandment? What are we supposed to do? And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to administer, as it were, or to manifest or to generate that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had a unique kind of love, a love that was so well presented this morning in Sunday school. And Petey did such a great job with that last. All the illustrations were great, but that last one really touched every heart I know. And we recognize that God had a love that was unique, that was amazing, that is beyond our human capabilities and abilities to even perform. You and I, in our flesh, in our humanity, there's no way we're going to love like that. There's no way. But Jesus did. The very ones that were crucifying him on the cross. You know that there's two thieves on the cross, one on either side. The one on the right hand changed his mind. The one on the left hand Never did. Now, when they were on their way up to the cross, the Bible makes it clear that both thieves were railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they were berating him, and they were belittling him, and they were talking down to him. But when they wound up on the crosses on either side, one of those thieves began to think things over, and he was so ashamed of his life and so ashamed of his actions and so ashamed of what he had just done when he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, and he had heard his sayings to those around, and he was aware that the Lord even was forgiving those who were crucifying him, the very ones who were nailing the nails in his hands and in his feet. Jesus was forgiving them, and he was so moved, he turned to him and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Just remember me. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, when I was growing up, we had soul winning classes, and we learned the Romans Road, and we learned the John 3:16 method, and we learned several other the Isaiah 53 method of leading a soul to Christ. And that's wonderful, and you need to learn that. That's all important, and it's great, and it's marvelous to understand the four common factors and all that stuff in salvation. But I'm telling you what, that thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did not quote him Romans 3:23, and he didn't take him down any road. He just turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me." Let me tell you something. Salvation is not a word you say. It is not a phrase. It is not even a sinner's prayer. Salvation is an attitude of your heart when you put your confidence in your faith in Jesus Christ, and you believe that he is who he said he is, and you have confidence that he is able to save you. He'll do it. It doesn't matter what the words are you say. Amen. Amen. Salvation is of the heart. And this is what took place with this man. On the cross, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say right now that you ought to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because he's got the power to save you. If he can save the thief on the cross of Calvary, he can save you. Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, I've done some pretty bad things." These thieves apparently were both guilty of not only theft, but murder. They were part of the insurrection. These were wicked, vile men. As a matter of fact, the one thief that repented said, "We're getting what we deserve on the cross." He said, "This man's done nothing amiss." He said, "But we're getting what we deserve." So they were wicked men. They were vile men. They were men who had crimes and wickedness and sinfulness beyond our our full comprehension. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him and cleansed him and took him to heaven. And guess what? He couldn't give one day of service to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And you know what? I think it was in the Sunday school lesson, but somebody made the comment about some ways to heaven. Yeah, it was Petey talking about that a little earlier in his lesson. He was talking about this. He was talking about the fact that some people will say, "Well, God just loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven." That ain't so. God does love everybody, but it don't mean everybody's going to heaven. Because let me tell you something. God, now listen to me carefully, because you might misunderstand. God doesn't forgive you of your sins just because he loves you. You say, "Oh, yes, he does, preacher." No, he doesn't. He forgives you of your sins because Jesus paid the sin debt on the cross. Because he's a loving God and a gracious God, and God desires. God is not willing that any should perish, but the Bible says, but all should come to repentance. It takes a repentance of sin and an acceptance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I am forgiven because Jesus paid my debt, and that sets me free from the law of sin and death. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus paid the penalty for you. He paid the debt. And if you'll trust him, he'll forgive you and cleanse you and set you free. Now let's take a look at that's our introduction. Let's take a look of what Jesus talks about. He said, Jesus speaks of the greatest love, giving your life for another. As we read in our illustration, what a great demonstration and manifestation of love when someone gives their life for another. And truly, this is the core of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners and he gave his life that we might be redeemed. Now, I want you to notice something that he says in the passage that we read. He says this. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 9, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his loves. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ came and he loved us with an undying love. And now he is asking us to do the same thing. Jesus is saying, now I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary and I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to be nailed to a tree. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And now it is amazing. I won't go into this too much this morning, but a lot of people have the idea that the apostles and the disciples were kind of dim-witted because Jesus kept telling them that he was going to die on the cross and he kept telling them that this was a necessity. And yet they still seem totally bum-fuzzled when it happened. They seemed dumbfounded that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die at the hands of the Roman soldiers because of the Pharisees. And it's like, wow, why didn't they get it? Let me tell you something. If you and I had been there, we wouldn't have got it either. Amen. It's very easy for us to see how great the plan of God is looking back on it from 2,000 years later. It's very difficult if you're in the midst of this chaos that's going on around the Lord Jesus Christ. It is estimated that during the last year of the Lord Jesus Christ ministry, that every time he preached and taught, he was preaching and teaching to at least 5,000 people. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ said, we got to get apart. We got to get away. The crowds are pressing us. Let's come apart and rest for a little while. The demands were very heavy. The crowds were huge. Wherever Jesus went, word spread from town to town, community to community, village to village, and they come thronging in to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this chaos and activity and frustration, and they're listening to the preaching of Christ and watching the miracles of Christ and hearing his teaching. And I believe much of that teaching was done at the end of the day as they sat and tried to refresh themselves a little bit and had shared an evening meal together just among the apostles and a handful of disciples. And all this is going on. It'd be real easy not to get this right. Amen. Be real easy to miss it all together, especially when in your mind, Jesus Christ, he didn't come. He's the Messiah. He's not coming to die a horrific, horrible death. He's coming to set up a kingdom. They just couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp it. But Jesus is telling them this now, and they're going to remember it later. And he said, what I'm telling you right now, on two occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ said, what I'm telling you right now, you don't know, but you'll know it later. After I've been crucified and resurrected, then you'll figure it out. You'll get it then. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to show you my great love and I'm going to give my life for you. And then I want you to do the same thing. I want you to do exactly the same thing. What I have done, I want you to do. Now, let me say, I believe that once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus is calling us to give our life to him. Jim Elliot is one of my favorite missionary characters to read about. He died in 1956. He died in Ecuador. He was one of the Ecuador Five missionaries got killed by the Anca Indians early one morning, right by they called it a river. I've seen many pictures of it. It looked like a creek to me on a little sandy bank. There just before you go into the forest, the jungle, literally, there's a little beach there, and that's where their camp was. And Nate Saint was the pilot who flew in and found a place along the riverbank wide enough to land that little light plane. They had been spending their time trying to communicate and reach the Yonka Indians with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been there about 3 days, and on the fourth morning, all five of them were killed by the Yonka Indians. They were martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ, and their death was tremendously important. When I was in Bible college back in early 1980s, and I graduated in 1984. When I was there, I read a survey, and now remember, Jim Elliot was he was martyred in 1956. Now here we are in 1982, and in 1982, a survey was done, and they found that 75% of the missionaries on the field were influenced concerning missionary work by the death of the Ecuador Five. And very many of them, the majority of them, specifically by Jim Elliot because of the prolific writing of his widow, Elizabeth Elliot. Think about that. There were thousands and thousands of missionaries on the field, and still are today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of missionaries who were on the field, who read about Jim Elliot, were inspired by Jim Elliot, were encouraged by his story, and through that they opened their hearts and God spoke to them and called them. 75% of the missionaries on the field were influenced and motivated and opened their heart because of what. So Jim Elliot's death was not in vain. He might have been a young man, and he was very young, and he might not have accomplished what he wanted to do. He desperately, earnestly, sincerely wanted to be a missionary who was going to preach to the Yonka Indians and win them to the Savior. Now, the glorious part of the story is that Nate Saint's wife and Jim Elliot's wife, they wouldn't leave. They stayed there, and amid all the danger and amid all of those who were telling them they have to leave, they have to get out, they stayed there and they won that village to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, hallelujah. But that wasn't the end of Jim Elliot's influence. It was just the very beginning, because there's no telling how many hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people who've been won to the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody somewhere read the story of Jim Elliot and was motivated. And you know what? Jesus is still calling people to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means that we give our life physically. We die an early death. We might die a martyr's death. Or we might die a death in the midst of the ministry, an early death, because the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to give our life in sacrifice just like this. He said, look, I'm giving my life for you, and now I'm asking you to do the same thing. But could I say that for the majority of us, the call is not for us to physically die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Could I say to you that Paul had it right? Of course he did. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he penned these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Paul said, hey, Jesus wants you to give your life for him. He wants you to sacrifice your days and your nights. He wants you to rise early enough so you can spend time with him in the Word and sacrifice that little extra sleep so that you might be prepared for the day through having communed with God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ and studied his Word and drawn some truth. He wants to sacrifice your popularity because you're going to stand true to the Word of God and you're not going to give up. He wants you to stand. He wants you to sacrifice. sacrifice perhaps your reputation, because you're going to be known as that person, that individual that really believes the Bible is true and is trying to win people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you might even wind up sacrificing your freedom because you are not willing to back down on the truth, but you're sacrificing yourself because you love the people of this world and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to put the two of them together. You want to reach out and take the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, oh, dear Savior, I love you so much and I don't want to go to heaven by myself. Dear Lord, and then reach out that other hand to some poor lost sinner that desperately needs a touch from God and grab a hold of their hand and say, if you'll just come with me, I can put your hand in the hand of the man who can change your life, who can change your eternity, who can forgive your sins, who can make you whole, who can give you life and give it more abundantly. Just come with me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ might call us to sacrifice our life physically, but more than likely what he wants to do is call us to sacrifice our living, our days, our nights, our energies, our intellect, our abilities, and our talents. Lord, here they are. You use them. I'm sacrificing them to you. Because if you love me, he said, you'll keep my commandments. And what did he say? He said, I'm calling you to love this lost and dying world the same way that I loved you. And to love one another. Amen. We're to love one another. Yeah, Paul tells us that we're to make sure that we meet the needs of everybody. And then he says, but especially to the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. I really appreciated the words of your pastor. I do feel at home here. I don't know if you think, you know, when we're done, you might say, well, it fit in too good to be as far as I can. But that's okay. I feel at home. I hope you feel all right with me. But I appreciated that. And I kind of felt the same way with him. And you know why that is? It's because we truly, genuinely are brothers. We're not brothers by physical birth, but we're brothers by spiritual birth. We've been born into the family of God. And you know what? I have two sisters and a brother. And you know what? My brother and I, we fought like cats and dogs. I mean, I shouldn't tell this on a Sunday morning, but praise God, I'm just going to tell it anyway. One time we got to fighting and he tied me up in a chair. Now listen to this, and stuck a sock in my mouth. And then wrapped a bandana around my face and tied it, and I couldn't, and my mouth and my face. He took the bandana off, he said, and the sock out of my mouth, and he said, what is wrong with you? I said, I can't breathe. And he told me, he said, breathe through your ears. And I said, I can't breathe through my ears. He said, of course you can. I do it all the time. So I nearly died that day trying to breathe through my ears. But you better not fight with him. You better not get after him, because he's my brother and I love him. And we can fight among ourselves, but because we're part of the same family and the bond is strong. And you know, that's the way brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be. They ought to be close to one another. They ought to have a confidence in one another and a help and a strength to one another. Jesus said, look, I love you so much, I'm sacrificing my life for you. Can you love me like that? I said in the earlier part of the message, we can't do it. In our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. In our abilities as part of humanity, we're selfish. We're self-willed. We want what we want, and we want it now. And we don't want to concede to anybody else or any other way. We're just like that. We're to be human is to be flawed. But if the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the power of God moves upon us, miraculously, gloriously, he can put a divine love in us that we never thought possible. And a man like Jim Elliot, who was raised out in the Midwest in a good family and had everything going for him, extremely intelligent, a fine young man. He could have done anything in the world with his life. He could have been an engineer. He could have pursued any career he longed for. He could have been a doctor. He could have been a businessman, but he didn't. He didn't. One day, God's call came upon his life, and he said, "Lord, I'm going to give my life to you." You know what he said? He said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You see, we think that we're going to hold on to this life, but you can't keep it. You can't. You can only have it for a moment. The dash. That's it. And then it's gone. So if you keep your life, you're just going to lose it. But if you give it away, Christ gives it back to you eternally. What a glorious thought. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring the message this morning. Dear Lord, I pray you'd move upon us. Lord, I pray that if we have burdens and needs that are keeping us from making a commitment to you, dear Lord, I pray that we might set them aside. And this morning, dear Lord, I pray that your people might decide that at least for the days of this meeting, we're going to give our life to you. That person we know needs the Savior, we're going to try to get them to church. We're going to pray for them. We're going to take some time out in our day and pray for that lost friend, that lost loved one, that wife or that husband, that son, that daughter, that uncle, that aunt, that neighbor, that friend, that coworker that we know needs the Lord. We're going to take some time out. We're going to sacrifice some time. And we're going to love them enough to pray for them and invite them and encourage them to come out to the house of God during this meeting. Lord, we're going to make a commitment that we're going to live our lives afresh. We're not going to keep going back to the entrapments of the world, but because of your grace and your love, we're calling upon you to fill our hearts with a new commitment. Lord, that we might live more dedicated to you, that we might hear your call and answer your beckoning, that we might sacrifice ourselves that we might make a difference in the kingdom of God. And then, dear Lord, again, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, if they died today, they have no hope, they have no reason to believe they'd ever see the face of the Savior in glory. They have no hope of walking streets of gold. Lord, I pray they would not wait nor put it off, but this day, this very morning, they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, who is powerful to save. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.